Well, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? Amen. Good to be in church, isn't it? Good to see me, isn't it? All right. All right. Well, it is good to be here. This is turned off. I don't have to do anything. All right. I asked Brother Coral if he had a message in here. This little box. They give them to me all the time. They never get a sermon in them. By the time I'm done, you wish they had. You know, Brother Grimaldi, I've never heard him preach. I see him here, I was excited about hearing him preach. And you heard him say, you know, that he was not worthy. And that's what we preachers, you know, we say that. And you have heard some guys get behind a pulpit that probably shouldn't have. But, you know, when he's done preaching, he was worthy, wasn't it? But we are not all worthy to be here, I got to tell you that. And if you have any doubt about that, wait till Brother Keith is done. You'll understand what Brother Grimaldi was trying to tell you. That's why he says, don't make him mad, he'll hit you. Hit you, all he's going to do is hug me. In July of 08, I had this surgery done on my neck, and they took out a vertebrae and put in a plate, and it wouldn't be solid for 6 months. And a month after the surgery, I was at a meeting. Brother David Gibbs was there, and it was just one of those walk-up, preach, walk-out. So I thought I'd run up there and see him, just say hi. And he turned around, and he goes, Brother Gibbs! I felt like the cat the fat lady sat on. How are you? Well, he's doing this, I'm thinking, you know, there's only a couple of screws holding my head on right now. He said, what's new? I said, I had that surgery on my neck. He said, how's it doing? I said, up till that hug, it was all right. So he said, why didn't you stop him? Are you kidding? He's 300 pounds. You can't stop him. He's a lawyer. You can't sue him. I talked to my wife yesterday. We're parked in San Diego. We do 2 years east, 2 years west. We're in the west now for 12 and then 13. And last week I took her to the airport in San Diego. She flew to Denver to be with our son, to babysit a child. Now, you ladies, you want to pray for my wife? The oldest grandchild we have six of them, is nine. This is the first time she's ever babysat a grandchild. And I was thrilled for her. She flew into 2 feet of snow. I was really thrilled for me. But, Sunday I preached in Corona, California, left after the meeting, drove down to San Diego, went into the motorhome, unpacked from that meeting, packed for this meeting. Monday, drove to San Diego, left the truck at the airport. Kathy flew back in Tuesday, picked the truck up, and she's going to meet me tonight, at the airport. And so, it is what we do. I want to mention just two things, if I could. Three things. The first one is the book table. Would you please go over there and just buy everything? We are so desperate, I'm telling you. And I give this guarantee, really, if you buy anything off of my book table and are not 100% satisfied, tough. This ain't Walmart, pal. In fact, I found this to be true. If you buy something, you buy my books and don't like them, take them back to Walmart. They will take anything back. When we get low on cash, I take a few of my books back to Walmart. I don't like this guy. They ain't caught it yet. There's two things. Two things that I want to that I'd like you to maybe pray about or whatever. The first one, some of you may not be aware, but we have some videos on the internet on the King James Bible at bigdealkjv.com. We have four of them on there right now. We've got a few more in the oven to be done. I'll just give you an example. I got a son, took a church in Idaho, six people in it when he took it. He's got it down to four now. We call that building it down to a manageable size, but my son. Like I said, not everybody deserves to be in a pulpit, but he's at a high of 67, but he visited this 80-some-year-old man who used to attend, and while he's attending, his daughter, 55 years old, comes over. She's a professor at a university there in Moscow, Idaho, And so this pastor, or this man introduces my son as the pastor of the church. And she's saved. She's saved. And her sisters are saved. They got three girls. And she's savvy, you know. So she leaves and Googles Nathan Gipp, comes up with Sam Gipp, ended up on the Big Deal KJV site, called her dad that night and said, "Well, Dad, just called to let you know, I threw my NIV out today. I got my King James back out of the box." So BigDealKJV.com, that may be a blessing to you. And then here's something you pray about, too. January 9th and 10th of next year, Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, I'm going to be doing a 24-hour King James seminar. That's 12 hours for 2 days. Start at 8 or 9. Start at 9 in the morning, go to 9 at night, 9 next day, go to 9 at night. And now look, guys, a lot of what I do, you know, I don't know if you want to call it hard or not, this is tough. I will be honest with you. Last time I did one, I put on a new pair of socks in the morning, and in the evening they both had quarter-size holes in the heels. The next day I put on a new pair of socks, burnt through those. But you will have 20. You'll have basically 18, 19 hours of teaching. When I teach on a King James Bible, I've got kind of a. I've only got Sunday school, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. So you're talking about 4 hours. And I generally do about the same four hours because you have to give people something light. Some of this will be a little tougher, a little more college oriented. There will be a charge, which just stopped a bunch of you from coming. I mean, you'll pay $5 for a cup of coffee and $14 for a stinking handmade ice cream cone, but you wouldn't do anything to learn something about God's book. But it's not all sorted out yet. I've got a guy working on logistics. I will have a ad in Brother What's-His-Name's paper. And so that, you know, that will help you. Let me say, just before the service, I got good news and bad news. Good news, my wife did get into San Diego okay, her flight. Bad news, my mother-in-law is in a nursing home in Ohio. And just before the service, I got a call that she's doing well. And maybe you could pray God would intercede in this this situation. It's a real heartbreak. My mother-in-law, you may not know this, she was in a movie. She's in a movie one time. She really was. Yeah. A house fell on her sister. Well, I got more good news. Really, I got good news, better news, and really bad news. Good news. This message only has 2 points. It only has 2 points. I got one that has 36 points with scripture for all of it. I make them bring lunches when I preach it, you know. But this only has 2 points. That's the good news. The better news, I ain't preaching the first one. I've got to skip the first one. Now, I can't skip the second one, or this message would be like my other sermons, pointless. But it has, the first one I'm going to run through, but the bad news is, each point is 45 minutes, so you're still stuck here, okay? But I'll run through the first one, and then we'll give you the second one, and then, you know, I'll listen to Brother Keith preach, and then I head for the airport. I got to head for the airport, catch a plane, and go to San Diego. Like I said, I get to go out with my wife tonight. I look forward to that. I really do. All right, I want you to open your Bibles two places. The first place is 2 Samuel chapter 24. Second place is Daniel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, now you should be well familiar with parts of our American history. And, you know, we travel the country, and one of the most moving places you can go in this country is the Alamo. It really is. You need to go there. If you've never been there, you ought to go there. If you're from Texas, you haven't been there, somebody ought to spank you. Really, you guys boast about being from Texas, and you're all glad about being. If you haven't been to the Alamo, you've been untrue to your own history. All right? Tremendous place. And we know the story. Colonel Travis, when he found out no help was coming, he lined up 179 guys. And he took out his saber, he drew what became known as the line in the sand. And he said to those men, he said, "Look, no help is coming. Staying here is hopeless. If we stay, we die. And I'm giving you all leave." Now, I'm paraphrasing, okay? Like, we can do that. It's not the Bible. And He said, I give you all leave. If you leave right now, you'll not be counted cowards. You're not running out on your duty. Any man here wants to leave, you can leave now. But he said, any man wants to stay, cross that line. And can I say something to the 30-somethings? Everybody 30 and under, you know where you guys are in danger? You young guys, you know where you're in danger right now? Because of email, texting, Twitter, all this instant stuff, you are in danger of never being able to make a decision. You can, every time you got a decision, you know what you do? You Twitter five of your friends to see what you should get on the menu for lunch. And you're going to take a stand for God one of these days, and if you can't get a hold of five guys on what to do, you're not going to want to know what to do. Sometime make the call. Just make the call. I don't care if the meal's bad. Make the call. Could you see this? Could you see the Alamo in the 21st century? Anybody say it? Cross this line. And without any interaction. I mean, you really think those guys stood there going, you going to cross? You cross, I'll cross. I don't know if I'm going to cross. Good night, man. Cross! 179 men crossed to their death into the history of this nation. Absolutely changed the history of the world. That 11 days that they held the Alamo changed the world. You know why? Because during that 11 days, Sam Houston and Stephen Austin got their armies prepared. They met Santa Ana at the Battle of San Jacinto. Texas did not end up part of Mexico anymore. Had it become part of Mexico again, this nation may never have been the great country coast to coast that it was. And we have changed the world. Thank God there was no Twitter then. And so the first one I'm talking to you about is about drawing a line. All right? A couple of lines. Here's what it is. And I've got scriptural proof here that David, and we heard a good message on David. David was not a Baptist. I can prove it. You know the story here, and I'll abbreviate it because this is the half I've got to run through. But you know the story. There is a plague in Israel. And so he goes up to Araunah, to the threshing floor of Araunah, and he wants to buy this. And Araunah says, "Not give it to you. I'll give it. You want to sacrifice something to God? Man, not only do that. I'll give you the land. I'll give you my oxen to kill. I'll give you the implements to burn. You want to update that translation? How about this? You can have my articulated John Deere tractor and everything that connects to it." You know what this man was doing? He was making himself a pauper. He was having him kill his oxen. That's what pulls his plow. That's no problem. You're going to have a plow either. They're going to burn that. This was a great man, this Araunah. And look what David says in verse 24. "And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." See, told you, not a Baptist. So Araunah bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Let's bow our heads and talk to the author of this book. Father, it's good to be saved. It really is. It's so good to be saved. Related to you, connected to you. And then, Lord God, that you would call some to preach. What an amazing thing. God, everybody here, every single person here, they are here for two reasons. They want something from you. They want something from your book. Now, we've gotten something already. If we shut it down, we've all been blessed. Lord God, now I'm up. And if they don't get something now, won't be your fault, won't be theirs, it'll be mine. So for the sake of these people, and maybe for a blessing for yourself, get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of the way of these people. Speak the heart of each individual that is here. God, touch each life, God, that they might be edified, that being edified, they might go out and live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to, I can't even touch these points because I start preaching, so I'm going to talk through this first point. This first half of this message, yeah. When I talk about crossing a line, these men crossed a line. There was a line you did not want to stay behind, correct? That was the time when it was time to cross the line. And I tell the mere mortals, the pew warmers, Don't draw a line between Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. Every church represented here, you've got people that come Sunday morning, they've never seen your church after dark. You know what I thought about doing one time? Have everybody come forward at the beginning of a service and then say, turn around. And when they do, say, now some of you have never seen this sanctuary from this view. They've never been to the altar. But don't draw a line between Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Don't draw a line, if you come Sunday evening, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, don't draw a line between Sunday and Wednesday. You've all got people that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, never show up Wednesday. Or Thursday, whenever your midweek service is. And if you go Sunday and you go Wednesday, don't draw a line between those regular services and special services. I know you guys, some of you guys say this. I don't agree with this. You say this, we're having a meeting this week. Come expecting a blessing or you won't get one. I don't believe that. I think you ought to come because the doors are open, lights are on. You ever go to a restaurant expecting a blessing? Ooh. And all you found out was this poor animal died in vain. And I tell them, I said, look, why just go to church because if the doors are open, maybe you'll get a surprise. So that's one of the sub-points. Don't draw a line between a pittance and tithing. Say, what's a pittance? Anything under 10%. Well, you know what some guys do? They don't tithe, and then there's an offering going down there, and they pull a $100 bill, kind of wave it around so everybody can see it, and they throw it in there. Everybody goes, look at that, brother so-and-so gave God $100. No, he owed God $500. He was just showing everybody he's robbing God of $400. So, and if you're not tither, you're a thief. Well, it's not very nice. Okay, you're a nice thief. Don't draw a line between pittance and tithing. But if you tithe, then I'm glad. And I'm glad if you tithe because you're not a thief. You won't have to answer to God for stealing from him, which is really not a wise thing. But don't draw a line between tithing and giving, because until you go above 10%, you haven't given anything. But don't draw a line between giving and sacrificial giving, which for some folks, you're back to tithing. Because that's when you're giving where it hurts, all right? And look, I don't say you got to take your car payment, your house payment, your grocery bill, and give that to God. I really don't tell people that. But, you know, there was a day in this country, if you wanted to have fun, you went bowling. And if you got to be a fanatic, you bought your own ball, and a bag, and shoes, and one glove. One glove. You ever hear that about Michael Jackson? You know what Michael Jackson and the Cleveland Indians outfield had in common? Both of them wore a glove on one hand for no apparent reason. But really, how much can you invest in a bowling ball, bag, shoes, and one glove? But now it's got to be the $2,500 ski vacation. And the $15,000 four-wheeler. Hey, just take some of your toy money and help some church. This brother with the Sudan, the South Sudan, some of you ought to take your toy money, there you are, and give it to him to help his mission. You'll get more out of it on the other side than you will, you know, rolling over your four-wheeler and breaking your neck. That's the second one. Don't draw a line between the Bible in church and the Bible at home. Oh, we all carry it around. We show off. We let everybody know we believe the book. And then it goes home. And you put it down and you never pick it up for the rest of the week. Be a Bible reader. Be a Bible studier. Those are two different things. I can prove from Scripture you should read your Bible every day. That's eating. You eat every day, don't you? But study. Now, look, you put a steak dinner in the table in front of me. I'm not going to study it. I'm not going to go, ooh, look at the cut. Look at the grain. Oh, I wonder if this is a Hereford or Black Angus. It's a dead cow. Start cutting and chewing, or like I said, the poor thing died in vain. But sometimes, you know what I did? I wanted to find out where all them parts came from. And so I got this dotted line cow, you know. I figured out where ribs and rump roast came from. But that brisket had me buffaloed, because anything tastes that good, man. Somebody asked me, they said, you ever have cow tongue? I said, do you know how much you can eat on a cow before you got to get to the tongue? I said, pal, if it doesn't have a bone shaped like a T, I am not interested in it. All of my cows are like, no, I got T. And so I don't think you have to study, every single day, but you ought to have some studies. Don't claim Christ, but not witness. So that's the first point. I'm done. Just keep one thing in mind. Remember, I said there's some lines you need to cross. Don't draw a line between these things that I've talked to you about. in Genesis chapter 7. The whole world drew a line between them and the ark. And every one of them died. Now, there's some places you just don't want to draw a line. Now, for my second point and the next 45 minutes. Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Here's Daniel. You know that Daniel here is a captive. He is here against his will. I say it this way. He's here under protest, don't you think? You know, who's like that? Me. Aren't you here under protest? And if you aren't, you'll be protesting more. You say what you want about Barack Obama. I am jealous of Barack Obama. I envy Barack Obama. Because he's going to get more Christians praying for the Lord's return than you and I could ever hope to. He is going to get so many people right with God. And so Daniel's been here, you know, and he's working under Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to eat my food. And look what it says here. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, guys, I never go to the Greek. I never go to the Hebrew. But I have to tell you the truth. I looked up the Hebrew word for meat in that verse. It's, in Hebrew, quiche. You'll be halfway through lunch when some of you get that one. Or halfway through your quiche, anyway. I was staying at a preacher's house one time, walked into breakfast, and his wife said, and Brother Gip, what would you like with your quiche? I said, I'll take two eggs and bacon with my quiche. There's just something, I like eggs, there's just some things ought to not be allowed to be done to them. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine that he drank. Therewith he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, here's what I believe. And I could be wrong. You don't have to come up and tell me. I understand what I'm about to tell you is not documented by Scripture, so I'm not saying this is absolutely true. But here's what I believe. Here's what happens. Daniel's working under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to eat my food. And he says, I can't go that. I think he's probably already gone against some of his convictions. I don't think the guy worked under Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't hedge here. Look the other way on something. Have you ever thought about two things in the Bible? You remember when Daniel went in a lion's den for praying? Why didn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up there? You remember when they went in the fire furnace for not bowing down? Why didn't Daniel go in? And I get this feeling that way before this, Daniel has taken some things that he had a stand on. And where he was and what he did, I think maybe he passed on it. All right? And now he said, okay, next thing I want you to do, I want you to eat my food and drink my wine. Daniel said, you know something? Here's where I draw the line. And I'm not crossing it. And what I'm going to talk to you about, second point, is some lines, and I know I'm talking to preachers, but some lines that even we need to draw. Because they are far behind us now. Let me explain. I am from the generation, you young people will not understand this, but there was a time when the whole world was in black and white. There was no color at all. I know. I saw it on TV. And I come from the age, some of you do too, when, remember the good guy shot the bad guy, and that's how it ended. White hat, good guy. Black hat, bad guy. Good guy kills bad guy. Rides off in the sunset with a girl. I still haven't found a problem with that format. Hollywood now has, but anyway, you remember this? The good guy shoots the bad cowboy, and he goes, oh, you got me, and takes his hand down, and there's not even a bullet hole. You had to pretend that there was a bullet hole. That's how crude it was. I saw this thing where this guy got stabbed, and there's no hole there. There's no tear in the shirt. And so here's where we started. Here's where we started. We start with the guy in a black and white movie getting shot, takes his hand down, ain't even a bullet hole. And then Hollywood tech took the next step in, what do you call it? Graphics. Somebody came up with the idea that if you just take a little magic marker, it's all black and white anyway. Now, he goes, oh, you got me. Takes his hand down. You can even see the bullet hole. So here's where I was. See, I'm right with Hollywood. I'm sorry, guys. We have all walked lockstep with Hollywood somewhere. And so they got this guy, gets shot, no bullet hole. I'm with them. Then they had a bullet hole. Guys, I'm a man. I'm sorry, ladies, look. If the title of the book was Little Women Go Down and Machine Gun Them All, I'd not only have a copy, I'd have a wide margin interleaf. If it was Anne is sniping again from her nest in the Green Gables, I can see why it had become a classic. We got this book. I didn't bring it. I did not even bring it that I published. I published this book, and it's Serena's Serenity. Man, Hey, if your blood pressure gets up, just say Serena's Serenity 5 times. It's down 3 points. And I tell people, I say, I'm so glad my company publishes that book. You know why? Because I wouldn't buy it if it was the last book on this planet. It's for girls. You've got to buy it. It's women. Women read it and cry. I look at it and cry. I said, I'm so glad we published it. I feel like a full-service publishing company. We've now published books I wouldn't read if it was the last one on the planet. So I come along, man. They put a bullet hole in. I'm for the bullet. Then somebody said this. You know, if we put a little ketchup pack right here, pinch a hole in it, when the guy goes, oh, yeah, got me. He took his hand down. There's the bullet hole. You could even see the blood. Let me ask you a question. Where do you draw the line? I mean, come on, guys. What's wrong with no bullet hole, no bullet hole? What's wrong with bullet hole, a little bit of blood to show you this? And then somebody in Hollywood came up with the exit wound. Well, that was quite a step, wasn't it? I mean, little in. You know, now you got this, the guy's laying in a pool of blood. The back of his head is blown off. And now, somewhere took another step. But actually, the guys, I'm telling you, every time they took the step, I went right with them. Some of you have too. They got a point where if I don't see the blood splatter on the lens of the camera, I haven't been satisfied. I am going to speak to the men. I'm going to speak to the men. You need to answer this question. Men, who got us? Now I'm talking about King James, Bible-believing, independent, Baptist preachers. Who got us addicted to blood? Who convinced us that if I don't see them, now what they got? Remember when they used to cover the body in the movie? Oh, no. Now I got to watch them pull the guy's heart at the autopsy and hold it up for everybody to see. The guy gets burned to death. I've got to see his, you know, arms and hands up like this. He's all burnt to a crisp. Who addicted us to blood? Who convinced us that if we don't see at least two, not one, but two murders per hour before we go to bed? Because your favorite cop show, they're investigating 2 cases of murder. And it's when they walk in, nobody's covered up. It's sliced throats. It's blood on the walls. It's people running around with blood all over them. Is that right? And they're doing 2 cases per show. Who convinced us that if I haven't seen somebody butchered, I have not been entertained? If I haven't seen the blood running across the floor, I haven't had a good night. How did we get here? I'll tell you how we got here. Now, I told you, I'm a man. We don't go to the movies. We all see them. Right? We all see them. They come up, or maybe you rent one. I'm not jumping on you about that. But we're watching something, my wife and I. Now, there's 2 kinds of them. There's first the one. There's a certain word that they like to see how many times they can say it inside of 10 minutes. Now, I've just got to the point where I think, you know something? I don't think I'm going to listen to this anymore. I just really don't need that. I mean, if somebody said that once in my living room, I'd put them out. The TV can say it 15 times. You know what? You don't put them out. You sit there with your hand on the mute, hoping to stop it, catch it just before they do it. And then I'm watching something. It's some man's. Look, I like to see Schwarzenegger kill somebody. I want to see Stallone kill somebody. I'm a man, and I've been I have been groomed by Hollywood. I've been trained by Hollywood. All my life, I've followed everything they told me. And I can't remember what it was, but about 10 minutes into this thing, this is absolute gore. And I told my wife, I said, you know something, Gipper? Guy movies have passed me by. I started out where there was not even a bullet hole. When they went to a bullet hole, I joined them. When they put blood on the shirt, I joined them. When they showed the exit wound, I followed them. When they put a pool of blood on the floor, I followed them. When they splattered the guy's brains on the wall, I was still there faithfully! But they took the next step and turned around and said, come on. I told my wife, I said, you know something? We're not going there. You say, oh, you drew a line right there? Uh-huh. No, I didn't. I took a couple steps back. You know something, guys? I may die watching reruns of Bonanza in black and white. I may die watching the Three Stooges. Obama, Reed, and Pelosi. I got a shirt that says that. The real Three Stooges went to Washington. I love to wear it around campgrounds. There's no chest here. I got to do that. Especially since Gibbs hugged me. It's kind of been like this. But you know what I'm telling you? If I never see the next blow 'em up, I'm a man. I want to see somebody get shot. I want to see something blow up. I want something to make noise and go fast. But I said, if I never see another one, I think I'll make God all right. I'm asking you tonight, where you draw the line? And if you're not, you will. You're going to draw it someplace, all right? And here, Daniel said, here's what I think Daniel did. Somewhere along the line, Nebuchadnezzar gave an order. Daniel went, that's against my religion. But, you know, I'm not in Jerusalem anymore. So he took the step. And with this, he did this. With this, he did this. And when Nebuchadnezzar said, and I want you to eat my food and drink my wine, he said, you know something? I'm just not going any farther. Now, I'm telling you, we all need to reach someplace with your entertainment. How do we call murder? Could I ask you a question? How did rape get under the list of entertainment? If you haven't seen someone butchered in a night, if you haven't seen someone raped, where did we, not the dopers, us, Bible-believing preachers, if we haven't seen somebody raped, if we haven't seen somebody butchered, if we haven't seen somebody gasping and gurgling and flopping in their own blood, I just haven't had a good night. All I'm telling you, you have to draw that line somewhere. Where are you going to draw the, where you draw the line? Hey, where do you draw the line? Draw a line between flirting and adultery. You know, I'm amazed. You know, I'm not big on the internet. And to get my email, I have to go through the homepage is MSN. And so I'll cook it up there. First, I never knew that Jell-O was sexy till I had MSN. But they have sexy Jell-O recipes and sexy chewing gum and probably socks somewhere. But it was 10 rules for flirting. 10 rules? 10 rules how to flaunt yourself before I used to be the opposite sex. Now it can be any of them. But 10 rules on how to flaunt yourself so that you get that person thinking about you? But come on, guys. Some pretty young chick in your church. Well, you know, I love. Hey, you know what, ladies, I hate to tell you this. Whoa, this should not be told. Do you know why a man kisses your hand? Because if he kissed you on the mouth, you'd smack him. And that's where he wishes he's kissing you. Where are you going to draw the line? Well, you know, I flirt a little bit. But I'm not going to commit adultery. How do you know? You know, I hear this all the time, and I can't understand, because people are astounded. I can't understand why they're astounded. You hear about these adultery cases, a lot of times they'll say, oh, I can't believe it. It was my best friend. Well, of course it was your best friend. Can I tell you a great truth of adultery? Before there's ever a physical relationship, a spiritual relationship is established. Do you know what men want? They want to be appreciated. That's all. Ladies, we fixed the screen door. Give me a break. We changed the oil. We go across the sea and we'll die. We just want you to appreciate us. Lady says, I'll appreciate what you do. Man, that's what a guy wants to hear. You know what a woman wants? She wants to be understood. Ladies, you got a second choice. There's just some things make walking on water seem pretty easy. And so you know what happens? Look, here's what happens. This lady gives this guy compliments. Man, I had a lady in my church, this good godly lady. She'd come by the church one day all alone. And this lady loved me before I ever got there. She loved my ministry and not a provocative lady and not a loose lady. You never got a bad spirit. And I'm out in the hall and there's my office. And she said, I'm heading for my office because I'm going to close the door. And she stood in my office door between me and the door. And she said, I just want you to know, I appreciate you. And I stepped past her and said, man, thank you. And I closed the door. Boy, from that day on, to this day, that lady hates me. But that's all right. That's all right. I can deal with that. But a man wants to be appreciated. And so you know what he says? My wife doesn't appreciate me, but the secretary does. You know what the secretary says? My wife doesn't understand. My husband doesn't understand me, but my boss does. And there's a spiritual communication. There's a spiritual bond made before there's ever a physical. I'll tell you what you never heard. You never heard about some preacher going off with some woman. How'd you do it? We were walking down the street. Some strange woman said, hi, what's your name? Want to go to a motel? I'll guarantee you that's never happened. You say, how'd it start? With flirting. You want to impress somebody other than one you're married to. Beware of that. Hey, you may flirt and never end up in bed with somebody. But then you may not. So all I'm asking, where do you draw the line? Well, I'm going to draw the line between flirting and adultery. Maybe I'll take another step back, draw the line between here and flirting. You know, I my wife, she's beautiful. And she has beautiful hair. She has beautiful eyes. She has beautiful teeth. Beautiful nose. Little thing here. She's beautiful. I'll tell her that. And every now and then I'll be in a church. And I appreciate it. Now, I'm sorry, girls. I'm sorry. But I figured this thing out. The women today only have two hairdos. The one is what I call the potato chip clip. That's where you... And then you get the clip off the potato chips and go... I'm telling you right now, if this thing comes off, somebody's going to lose an eye. And I could never understand that until I was at this meeting and the same woman sat in front of me every night, same hairdo, but every night she had a different color potato chip clip. Setting the trend. And then there's the second hairdo, which I call sticking your head out the car window and spraying it in place. And that has varying degrees by 10 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour, 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. My wife works to make her hair look good. I'll come to a church and I'll see a lady and she has her hair and it looks very, very nice. Did you ever tell her? Nope. I'll see a lady dressed in a nice dress. Did you ever tell her? If her name ain't Get, mm-mm. And I'm not even flirting. That might be the first, that might be the, between the comment, you know, compliment and flirting. I just thought, you know, I think I'll draw the line way back here. All I'm asking, listen, I'm not telling you nothing. I'm not giving you a piece of paper. Do this, check it all right, and everything will be okay. I'm asking you, where do you draw the line? Let me ask you this. Well, I got to get done. Where do you draw the line between gossip and murder? And I thank God I'm an independent Baptist. You know why? Because Baptists do not gossip. Oh, no, we don't gossip. But we can spread killer prayer requests. Man, we could split a church with a prayer request. Well, dear, pray for our pastor. You know, he used an illustration today. He used 17 years ago. And I think God's done with him in our church, but he doesn't know it yet. Where do you draw the line? Here's how I view gossip. I really do. Here's how I view gossip. There's somebody, some pastor you don't like. Guys, I'm talking about preachers, about other preachers. You know who you like? You like everybody that comes to this meeting. If they go to somebody else's meeting, you don't like them. If they went to another school, you don't like them. If they like some other preacher you don't like them. You know what you think? You think you shouldn't gossip about preachers, but you don't believe that at all. You think you shouldn't gossip about your friend preachers, but everybody else, it's open season. Here's what I see gossip. Gossip is, Brother Angel makes me mad. He's my pastor, and he makes me mad. I'll show him. Take a 12-gauge Mossberg, three rounds in it. I go by his house. You know that big new picture window he's got down his house? Man, about 10:30 at night, boom! I just blow that window in. As I'm about to pull away, I said, look at that ornate front door, and I still got two slugs. Boom! And I just splinter that door. Now I go by, and there's another way. No sense in taking taking anything home that isn't empty. Boom! And I blow the window out of the other side. And I drive away. I say, yeah, he'll know I was here now. I pick up the paper. I find out when I hit that first window, his wife was holding a granddaughter. I killed the granddaughter and crippled his wife. I found out when I got the door, I hurt him. He's in intensive care. When I got the last one, his other granddaughter was running down the steps to see what was going on in the living room. You know what we would say to that if we did that? Well, I wasn't trying to kill anybody. No, you just wanted to shotgun the house. I was pastoring upstate New York. A man came to me. He went to a church far from me. King James Bible, his pastor's NIV guy. Let me tell you something. I stand with this man against his pastor's stand on the wrong Bible. But because of that, he thought, I'm willing to kill somebody. And he's talking about his pastor and talking about his pastor and and his griping, you know. And it's like, we needed this for the church, but the pastor wanted a grand piano, so we ended up getting a grand piano. And you know what he noticed? I'm not jumping on. He thought, because of the King James issue, and I agree with him on that, and I'll be honest with you, for all I know, he might be right on the other points. But I'm not jumping on. And so when I didn't jump on, he finally said this. And you know, he spends an awful lot of time in that church alone with the church secretary. I said, let me ask you a question right now. Now, he doesn't know what I'm about to do. I said, are you now accusing your pastor of committing adultery with the church secretary? You know what he said? No, I didn't say that. Well, I'm sorry. How many times you talking to a preacher, another preacher's name comes up, and you know what you say? This little voice says, I'll see to it by the time this conversation's over, they won't think as highly of them as they do right now. Yeah. He said, I didn't say that. I said, no, you didn't. But I said, what you said, you did say that. And I said, I'm asking you, do you believe your pastor's committing adultery with the church secretary? He doesn't know this. If he says yes, you know where we're going? In my house, we're calling a pastor, and I want to say, hey, this is Sam Gipp, you don't know me. I'm down in Auburn, New York. Are you committing adultery with your secretary? Say, would you ask that? Well, how else am I going to find out? Say, if he says no, I say, well, one of your members is standing right here. He says you are. You guys need to talk. You say, you would turn a King James Bible believer, you would expose him to an NIV pastor on that in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. You know what he said? He said, I said, you think he's committing adultery? He says, no. I said, don't you ever say that again. I said, you have no idea. A flippant statement like that, because I wasn't jumping on, you thought you'd say something I'd finally jump on. I said, just a flippant, offhanded comment like that can absolutely destroy somebody's ministry. And I am sorry, guys. I'm sorry, but you're amening. But you have done the very same thing with a preacher you don't like. Because you don't think you ought to be in the ministry, or at least in the same town as you. Where do you draw the line? I'll give you this. I'll be done. Where do you draw the line? Do you accept villains? Villain, that's the Greek word. The Greek, that's English. The Greek is democrat. Do you accept villains? I accept villains. Man, there's villains in the world. There's a devil. Guys, somebody say, I'm believing the devil. There's no devil. Who's running the news media? I mean, I don't think man on his own could be that bad. My guys, I accept villains. I told you, I like the black hat. I like him getting shot at the end. And you know what he said at the end? I'm sorry for being a bad guy. You know why we have teens going out and murdering people with no remorse? Because now the only guy that's real and really dedicated to his cause is the bad guy. He will die, knowing he's dying, snarling in the face of the good guy. And the good guy, your favorite cop, he took a bribe somewhere. Or he went out on his wife. Or he killed somebody. Nobody is pure to his cause but the villain. But I take villains. I accept villains. Because there are villains. Say, who are they? Everybody doesn't agree with me. It's really easy to figure them out. Okay. You accept witches. Oh, come on, come on. Do witches entertain you? Even if they're cute and they wiggle the nose. Somebody's going to go see this Bewitched movie some years ago. I said, it's about a witch! Yeah, but she's a good witch. I said, oh, you mean she's a dead witch? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. So if she's a good witch, she's a dead witch. If she's not dead, then she's not a good witch! What? Okay, okay. I mean, if witches entertain you, that's your business. I'm just saying, draw a line where you want. Okay, so you take villains, I take villains, you take witches, okay. You accept sorcerers? Well, preacher, sorcerers are bad. And how come you watch that Henry Potter thing? You know what? I've never seen one of them movies. I will guarantee you what the format is. You know what the format is? I'll bet you he is a good sorcerer fighting against a bad sorcerer. I was telling somebody here the other day, somebody's going to see this movie about cannibals. This guy, I said, that guy eats people. He says, but he only eats bad people. But you see what I'm saying? You know, we say we get our guidance from there. You get it from your TV. So, okay, man, okay. So you take villains, I take villains, you take witches, you take sorcerers. That's fine. Look, I'm not even going to argue the point. You see this? I'm not even arguing the point. Listen very carefully. If you are entertained by vampires, you're not right with God today. You are very simply. You say that's very judgmental. Yep. Very judgmental and right. Can I ask you a question? What is it about somebody sucking somebody else's blood that you would write on a piece of paper entertaining and you'd write that underneath it? How has it happened? You know when I knew this country was doomed? About 8 weeks, 10 weeks after Obama was placed in the White House. I think it was about two weeks. I'm watching this news back in 08. I'm watching this news. It shows a line of teenage girls at a theater going down the street out of sight. And the news report was this. There's 1,000 teenage girls here going to a romantic vampire movie. I didn't even know you could use romantic and vampire in the same sentence. Oh, no, I'm asking you guys. What is it about somebody sucking somebody else's blood that you go, wow, I've been entertained? Because if that entertains you, do you understand you need to? You really got a problem. You really got a problem. I said that in the church, and after church, a good man, not a bad man, known this man for years, a good man came up. He goes, oh, brother. And his sons would stand next to him. I said, well, he goes, oh, I can't believe what you said. I said, why? He says, you know what I did today? No. I went out. He said, when I was in college, I read, it was required reading Bram Stoker's Dracula. And he said, I went out today, and he said, I bought a copy of Bram Stoker's Dracula. And he said, and then you went and said that. I'm backing up. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what is it about somebody sucking somebody else's blood you find entertaining? Well, no, it's not that. It's a classic. Well, you know, there's some art that's classic that has nobody got clothes on. I don't think I need the classics. And he said, it's a classic. I said, okay, it's a classic. So what part of somebody sucking somebody else's blood you find entertaining? He goes, but what's the difference between, he said, that's different than Twilight. What's wrong with it? And I said, you know what's wrong with it? I said, point to his son. I said, that boy right there sees no difference between his vampires and your vampires. He goes, he's not looking at them vampires. I said, that's what you think. But here's what you don't know. Here's what he did not know. You know what he did not know? Now, I'll give him this. The next day he came and said, I took it back. But you know what? What he did not know that I knew when he said he bought, you know, he didn't know where he was going next. All right, come on, use your brain. He bought Bram Stoker's Dracula because it's classic, right? When he got done reading it, you know what he was going to say? Well, I wonder how Twilight differs from that. I better read that one. Now, guys, I'm telling you. What? Go watch Stallone shoot somebody. Why do you got to watch somebody suck somebody else's blood? I'll tell you what I did. I don't believe in this. I don't believe you're going to preach on rock music. You got to listen to 40,000 hours of every hard rock thing. I don't believe. When I was in Bible college, the bad movie was Rosemary's Baby. And this student, he was a couple years behind me, and he said, I'm going to go see Rosemary's Baby. I said, we don't go to movies. I said, what are you going to go see Rosemary's Baby for? He said, well, I'm going to preach against it. And he said, I can't preach against it if I don't know what it's about. What do you think? I said, I hope you never want to preach against drug addiction. I said, I hope you don't want to preach against adultery. You want to preach against queers? I don't want to be around for the research. So I don't believe you got to study that stuff.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what I did. Now, I'm in a motel room all by myself. I'm at a meeting. And I'm a man. You know what that means? We never watch commercials. When a commercial comes, I call it practicing for the remote Olympics. That's where you can watch something else and come back to the football game just as the first play starts. And I'm going through, and there's a vampire, one-hour vampire series. And here's what I told my Savior. I said, God, you know I don't watch this stuff. I don't read this stuff. I'm not for it. I don't believe in looking at it, you know, to study it, to preach against it. But I said, I want to know what America is seeing. I'm going to give 1 hour of my life. Now, 1 hour of your life is not a lot, right? I said, God, and I'm clearing it with my boss. All right, so if you disagree with me, talk to him. And I said, I'm going to watch this for 1 hour. I want to see what America's watching and reading. I watched 10 minutes with women in this room. I cannot tell you what I saw. But when I saw that, you know what I said? God is going to have to judge America so we don't corrupt the entire globe. I preach in New Zealand. In New Zealand, the natives are the Maoris. They're like the American Indians here. Except that unlike here, the white people came to New Zealand. They did not conquer the Maoris. They bought every piece of property. They had a wonderful relationship, the whites and the Maoris, in New Zealand. All the history of their country. You know what happened in New Zealand? American television got in New Zealand, and all of a sudden, all of the Maoris took on the characteristics of the discriminated blacks in this country. And today, they absolutely hate the white people in New Zealand for no reason except Hollywood told them to. I tell them, they're critical of Americans. I said, you stinking people, you gripe about everything, and then you embrace everything Hollywood sends to you. I said, you knock our country, and then you accept the worst we send you. But guys, all I'm asking you, where are you going to draw the line? Because, can I ask you a question? What's after vampire? You say, you know, I gotta wonder. But I'll never accept it. You never thought you'd accept vampires. I never thought I'd see in this country when vampires were more socially acceptable to the lost world than a preacher. You know what Daniel said? You know, when Democrats said this, I said, yeah, I don't know about that, but okay, got to keep the job. And when Nebuchadnezzar said that, I said, there's not a lot of guys around here who know that I'm a Jew. None of the Jews know what I'm doing, so I'll go along with this. But finally something came. And I'm going to tell you what I recommend. I don't recommend, if you're out here with vampires, take a step back and draw the line. I really don't. I think you ought to go. Meet me at the 1960s reruns. You know something, guys? I just said, they have taken me farther than I ever wanted to go. Let me tell you this, and I'll be done. There was a man, he was a hunter. And he went up into the North Country, and he had an Indian guide. This really happened. It's in a book that I was reading, doing some research on one of the Fight On books, and I don't think it ever I don't think it made one of the books. But this guy gets it, and it's a client, you know, so this guy's got this, he's bear hunting. And he's got this, this old big old grizzly gonna come, so he brings this guy, he's gotta hide. He brings this client and he says, "You stay here." He said, "You see those antler trees right up there?" He said, "About an hour." He said, "A grizzly come out of those antlers, go right down them berry bushes about 75 yards off." He said, "You'll have you a trophy." It's okay. Half an hour went by, like the bear read the script. He come walking out of them antlers, sauntered down them berries. I mean, gave that guy a beautiful broadside shot. Guy brought up his weapon, put that bear in the crosshairs. And he lowered it. And then he looked at him. "What's the matter?" He goes, "I'd like you a little closer." "You want to get closer?" "Well, he's a client." "Okay." Now they move real quiet because a bear's in the neighborhood. A bear can close a quarter of a mile in 15 seconds. When he gets to you, he don't stop. So he backs out, takes him to a little closer place, and he says, "Okay, take the shot." "So what's the matter?" "I'd like to get a little closer." "You want to get closer?" "Yeah." "Okay." And they move out again. This Indian's getting a whole lot closer than he wanted to be to a live bear. Big old silver tip out there just looking for more than berries. He says, "Okay, right here." "I'd like to get a little closer." "You want to get closer?" "Yeah, I'd like to shoot him from right over there." The Indian went, he goes, "Right over there?" He goes, "Okay. You go. I stay." You know what that Indian guy was telling him? "I've already gone farther than I want to go. I draw the line here, pal. You want to go? You go. I'm sorry, guys. I don't mean this bad. You want to go to vampires? Have yourself a party. Drink blood. I don't really care what you do. I'm telling you, I don't care what you do. You want to embrace the next thing your television tells you to embrace that they call entertainment? Go ahead and have yourself a time, pal. I am confessing I already went farther than I ever wanted to go. And I didn't draw the line. I said, you know, I think I will take a step back and I'll draw. Well, there's going to be a lot you're going to miss. No, there's going to be a lot I'm not going to see. I'm not going to miss it. If there's one more murder, one more rape, one more person dies screaming in fire, I'm not going to miss it. I'm just not going to see it. I don't have to watch the alien eat somebody's head off. Or I'm not entertained. All I'm asking you guys, where are you going to draw the line? You have to draw it sometime. You have to draw it somewhere. Where are you going to draw the line? Father, God, I say nothing in condemnation of anybody sitting in here. I'm talking about the one that's standing behind the pulpit. I really saw nothing wrong with a little bullet hole, with a little pack of ketchup. And I'm surprised how far I went and never saw anything wrong. Now, God, we watch regularly people getting in and out of bed. We regularly watch rape and murder and diabolical evil. And we throw this big word, well, it's just entertainment. Lord God, I went farther than I should have gone. I went farther than I wanted to go. We are the ones that talk about cranking up the heat 1 degree at a time and boiling the frog, and we are treading the hot water at 211 degrees while we do it. God, I know where I drew that line. Maybe today. Some men and even some women, they don't need to draw a line where they're at. I think they've already gone farther than they should. They need to take a step back. Somebody wants to go, tell them to go. I'll stay. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.